Today's reading is from John chapter 14, chapters 15 through 21, chapters 25 and 26. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in him, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. The Word of God for the people of God.
Well, thank you, LaTanya, for reading that scripture for us this morning. And I just want to celebrate our worship team again for leading us this morning and helping us draw us into a place that we can worship together. My name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the Director of College and Young Adult Ministry here at St. Luke's. And I am so excited to be with you this morning sharing the Word of God. So before we do that, will you just join me in a moment of prayer? God, your Spirit is present in this place. And Lord, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we know that this is a thing that might seem unfamiliar, might seem unpredictable. And so God, as we look at what the Holy Spirit might mean for our lives, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us know. Speak through me, speak through your word, and stir our hearts into a new way of being with you. Amen. Well, we're talking today about an unpredictable guest. And when I think about an unpredictable guest, one of the first places my mind goes to is weddings. And of course, when I think of weddings, I have to think of my own. Now, my husband Zach and I, we got married 8 years ago. And even though a lot of life has happened in those 8 years, there are definitely things that still stick out to me from that whole planning process and the day itself. I can think back to some of the stress and excitement of finding the perfect dress, selecting a venue, the cake tasting. That was my favorite part. And as we tried to get all of these details kind of nailed down for the big day, there was one thing that was a little bit more difficult for us to come up with than the rest. And that was the issue of who would be our flower girl. Now, we were 22 and 23 when we got married. We were just out of college, and we were some of the first people in that generation of our family to get married. So, you know, some families might have like a slew of little girls just waiting to get their hands on some flower petals and throw them around the church. We did not. And so we started to think, okay, who in our family can fill this role? And we zeroed in on really the one available child in our family, who was Zach's cousin Emily's daughter, Issa, and who lived in Port Charlotte, Florida, about 16 and a half hours away. I had met her maybe once, twice before, but she was it. She was the kid. And so we called his cousin Emily and said, can Issa be our flower girl? And amazingly, she said yes and agreed to bring her small child, 16 and a half hours in the car, to our wedding in Indiana. Now, we were obviously thrilled that they were coming to do this. I mean, we were excited that we'd even get to have a flower girl. Zach was excited to see his cousin, but I'll admit, I was a little nervous on how the whole thing would go because this was Zach's cousin, but I really didn't know these people at all. And so to me, they were in some ways strangers. We didn't know what they were really like, who we should sit them with at the reception, who they'd get along with, or, you know, who they might clash with, because that's stuff you have to think about when planning a party. There were lots of things we didn't know, but we did know that they were coming, we were excited about it, and they were bringing our flower girl. Now, this story does not end here, and we're going to keep going in it in just a couple of minutes. But as I think about this part of wedding planning and what we went through with Zach's family that I didn't know, I can't help but wonder if we might carry the same kind of attitude that I did toward distant family to the Holy Spirit. Just like family that might live far away or we don't know well, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to the party. Right? We know the Holy Spirit is part of God is. It's part of the family. We've heard some good things. Maybe we've spent a little time with the Holy Spirit and we've experienced some of that goodness ourselves. But when it comes down to it, most of us have to admit that we just don't know the Holy Spirit that well. And because we don't know it, it's unpredictable at best. And it might even seem a little disruptive, maybe a little dangerous to some of us at its worst. And so just like those long-distance relatives, most of what we can't predict about the Holy Spirit really comes from what we simply don't know, what we haven't experienced. You know, even in the process of writing this sermon this week, Pastor Nicole and I, who's preaching in the sanctuary, we talked about how we are not standing up here in front of you as Holy Spirit experts. There is still so much that I don't know about this part of who God is. There's so much mystery to it, so much that doesn't fit with the way that I tend to live my life or even the way that I interact with God. And it's those things that we don't know that can cause us to be pretty hesitant about who this part of God is. We might even be a little bit afraid of what getting too close to the Holy Spirit might do to our lives. We might be afraid of losing control. We might be afraid of encountering something that's unfamiliar or experiencing God in a way that we can't quite wrap our heads around and understand. And especially for those of us, if you're like me, who the Holy Spirit hasn't been a really central part of your faith story, these fears are real, and they're real things that can get in the way of us experiencing this part of who God is. We can be wary of getting too up close and personal with the Spirit because we just don't know what's going to happen if we do. Now, I know in my life, pretty much the only time I heard about the Holy Spirit was during the benediction at church or on Pentecost Sunday if I was paying attention. And sometimes that was called even the Holy Ghost, which as a kid, like, really weirded me out because I was like, wait, there's ghosts in church. What is this? And so the Holy Spirit wasn't a part of my vocabulary or anything I gave any time or energy to until the year when I was engaged, because I was living in Chicago during that year, and I was interning at, wait for it, a Puerto Rican Assemblies of God church. I know, one of these things is not like the other. And so I was there. There is a whole other sermon about some of the things I experienced. But as you can imagine, at that Puerto Rican Pentecostal church, they had a robust theology of the Holy Spirit. And when people showed up to worship, they expected that the Spirit would show up too. They thought that something supernatural was going to happen when they came to church. And the thing is, it normally did. And it was on a different level than I was used to at all. I mean, I was fresh out of college. I was still kind of trying to figure out, and I'm not making this up, like what even to do with my hands during worship. You know, like maybe I could do one of these while I was singing. If I was feeling really bold, I might like stretch up all the way with one. But this was different. This was arms up, singing at the top of our lungs, people speaking in tongues, Spirit-filled worship. And here I was, not sure what to do with any of that. In a lot of ways, I felt a little bit uneasy, like an outsider. I didn't really know what was going on around me. And on one hand, I was a little bit jealous because I wanted that thing, right, that everyone else around me was experiencing. But on the other hand, it seemed a little bit out of control, and I was okay not getting that into it because that wasn't really what I wanted to be doing. And so that year of interning at that church, it left me with a couple of things. The first thing was that it showed me that the Holy Spirit is a real part of who God is, because I saw the Holy Spirit at work in a very obvious way, week after week, with people that I was doing life with. It was real. But it also left me with big questions. And one of the biggest questions that I had was, what was wrong with me? Why did everyone else around me in this church seem to have something that I didn't? Was the Holy Spirit just this luxury item, part of God, that only went to really special, holy people? And did that mean that I wasn't one of them? And if the Spirit's been playing kind of that role for you in your life of your distant, long-lost relative person that you don't know, maybe those are some questions that you can relate to. Maybe you're not sure how to encounter the Holy Spirit either. And so this morning, I want to ask some different questions and help us have a different conversation about how the Spirit might work in our lives. Because I wonder, what if there's more? What if we could reshape some of what we think we know about this part of who God is? What if we could let the Holy Spirit be more central to our life of faith? What if the Holy Spirit isn't just this bonus part of God that shows up to these really good, holy, charismatic people, but what if it's a critical part of how God works through us in the world? What would happen to us if those things were true? And these words of Jesus that we just had read for us today, they help us kind of navigate these kind of questions and have this conversation. We get to eavesdrop in on this conversation that took place around the table at the Last Supper. Now, if I had to set the scene here, I think if we were just looking at this group of people having dinner, we'd probably think it looked like a normal dinner with friends, like any other time. But if we leaned in, we might notice that there was a little bit of anxiety and tension around the table, because this was Jesus, in some ways, farewell address to the disciples, and he wanted to tell them everything he wanted them to know before he left them, including this promise that we read today, that the Holy Spirit would remain with them long after Jesus was gone. And I have to think that even in that room that night around that table, I wonder if the Holy Spirit even then was a guest that the disciples weren't quite sure how to receive. Because how could they really understand what Jesus was saying to them? He's saying, I'm leaving, but you're not going to be alone. The world can't see me, but you will. That's confusing. And whether or not the disciples could fully wrap their minds around what Jesus was saying, the point of that dinner wasn't that Jesus was sitting there telling them riddles, right? He was giving them a promise. A promise that no matter what was about to happen, and a lot of stuff was going to happen, the Holy Spirit was going to come to them to comfort them and empower them. And as their story continued, the disciples would need that comfort, that empowerment in a big way. Jesus was getting ready to leave them, and this man who they believed was God present with them, who they had seen do miraculous things, who they had formed deep friendships with, this man was going to die in a public and humiliating way, a death on a cross. And as they were going to witness the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything they knew would be tested and pushed against. So more than just a passive comforter, they were going to need a lifeline, and that's what the Holy Spirit would be. It would be a reminder that they were not alone, even when they felt abandoned and isolated, even when they thought that they couldn't keep going. This would be assurance that God would get them through it, no matter what life was going to bring them. And so the Spirit comforts them, and it keeps going beyond that comfort to empower them. It empowers them to continue the work that Jesus had prepared them to do. Because, see, it would have been easy, I think, if you were one of the disciples, to just kind of give up in that moment, to think that the story was over, this was too hard, to feel like you had been sidelined by all the things that you had experienced. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, the disciples can move beyond their despair, beyond their confusion, and keep going, keep putting the life-changing love of Jesus out into the world where it belongs. Because this work, it was too important to give up on. It was too important to be done with when Jesus left. And it's work that the Holy Spirit enables us, you and me, to keep doing today. And here's the thing about the disciples that I'm willing to guess. I'm willing to guess that the disciples couldn't fully grasp what it would mean to have the Holy Spirit in that moment around that dinner table. They couldn't have foreseen all the things that would be done in the name of the man that they had dinner with that night. They couldn't have predicted what the church would be thousands of years later, and that lives would continue to be transformed through what we do, even in this place today. But the good news for them and for us is that the Holy Spirit isn't limited by what we can or cannot understand. The Holy Spirit isn't limited by what we can see as possible. The Holy Spirit doesn't depend on us. Instead, the Holy Spirit steps into the gap of where we think we can't go and where God is calling us to be. And when we're willing to follow, the Spirit can lead us to places that we would never expect. And we can find ourselves surprised by what God is capable of. Now let's go back for a minute to that story about the unpredictable guests at our wedding, because I told you there was more. I wasn't going to leave you hanging. So they came to the wedding. Everything was great, and everything seemed to be going just according to plan until we got to the reception, and it was time for dancing. And that was when our unpredictable guests really showed up and surprised us. See, Zach's cousin Emily had come with her daughter, and she'd also come with her husband, Tim. And what we didn't know about Tim at the time was that he had once had a job as a professional party starter. That is something that people get paid for, apparently. So if you're looking for your next opportunity, there you go. You're welcome. And so we didn't know that this was a thing or that he had such a colorful resume until it was time for the dancing. And I think we have a picture of a move that you can see Tim in the corner and my reaction. And so at first, I will admit, I was less than sure about his moves and his presence on the dance floor. I was thinking, what is about to happen here? But here was the crazy thing. You can see that that dance floor in that picture is full. And Tim did not remain on that dance floor alone for long. People started coming on the dance floor. Everyone, and I mean everyone, like 80-year-old grandparents were dancing at our wedding. And they danced all night long. The party was in full swing until we were contractually obligated to get out of the banquet room at Maggiano's. The thing is, we didn't know what to expect from these guests, right? At least I didn't. I didn't know them well. We didn't know that our party needed Tim to get going and be such a good time. We couldn't have predicted that he would have been the person that made it the most fun and resulted in one of my favorite pictures from our whole wedding. We just couldn't know that. And the thing is, if we hadn't opened up the possibility of them coming to our wedding by putting their daughter as our flower girl, we would have missed it. We would have missed one of the best moments from the whole day and a memory that we still talk about almost a decade later. And when we can be open to those unexpected ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we get to have those kind of experiences in other ways. We get to experience more of God than we ever thought was possible. But I'll tell you, even framing this with a great story about our wedding, being surprised is not my default way of living my life. You might be able to relate to that. I'll be the first person to admit that I still try to avoid the unpredictable things, even the things that God wants to do, because it's so much more comfortable to believe in the Holy Spirit than to be moved by the Spirit. But our challenge and our invitation is that Jesus didn't leave this gift with his disciples and with us just so we could know some stuff about it. He gave us this gift so we could do something holy and meaningful with our lives. He gave it to us so we can walk through life awake and aware of what God wants to do through us. You know, last year I met a woman named Joy Hoover, and she runs a nonprofit called the Cupcake Girls. There's Joy with her blue flippy hair. And the Cupcake Girls, this nonprofit that she runs, they support women who work in the adult entertainment industry, and they provide them with practical services, hope, and dignity. Now, the Cupcake Girls started after Joy went on a trip to Las Vegas in 2009. And while on that trip, she found her attention drawn to these women. It seemed like they were everywhere and that this industry was booming, and yet no one was paying attention to these women. Churches didn't know what to do with them. They either wanted to save them or tell them how sinful they were, and the world just wanted anything they could get out of them, no matter the cost. And so Joy knew that there was more, but she realized that no one else was going to do anything about this unless she did it. And so she returned home from her trip to Las Vegas to her home in Michigan, and she and her husband Phil decided to sell almost everything they owned and move to Las Vegas to keep working with these women. When she got there in 2010, she decided she was just going to show up and try to get to know people. So she went to the Hard Rock Hotel right there in downtown Las Vegas during one of the largest industry conventions, and she came armed with a curling iron and a pink box of cupcakes. She went into the bathroom and she just started asking the women that were there for that convention, "Can I do your hair? Do you want a cupcake?" She didn't have any big agenda. She didn't have a counseling degree, theological training. She didn't have a certificate in nonprofit management. None of that. Joy was a hairstylist who just knew that God was calling her to love people in a way that was different, in a way that was authentic, in a way that could look at these women and say, "You are not a commodity. You matter. I see you, and God loves you." And so day after day, Joy just kept showing up. First at that convention, then she started going to clubs, more conventions, honestly, places that like good church people don't ever want to be seen at. Joy went there, and she just started listening, building trust and friendships with these women that the whole world had said didn't matter. Now today, the Cupcake Girls is a full-fledged nonprofit, and they're operating in Vegas and up in Portland, and they provide services for women in this industry. They help them with housing, getting education, healthcare, just to name a few things. They empower women to know that they're people worth dignity, they're people worth being seen, and they're worthy of God's love and respect. And many of the women that they work with have told Joy that the things that the Cupcake Girls have done for them have not just helped them out of a hard situation, but it's changed their lives. It's even saved their lives, all from a simple box of cupcakes, all because a woman named Joy was willing to open her eyes after a trip to Las Vegas and listen to what the Holy Spirit was telling her to do. And then here's the key. She went and did it. She was willing to take risks when she didn't have all the answers. She was willing to let God surprise her, and she was willing to be okay with the unpredictability of what might happen next. And the thing is, friends, we can do that too. This isn't just a story about Joy. This is a story about you and me. What we do, we don't have to move across the country. We don't have to sell all of our stuff. We don't have to start a nonprofit. We don't have to stand on a platform or have a website or have anyone else think what we're doing matters. We just have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be this special, exciting moment in worship. We experience the Holy Spirit when we start noticing and responding to the things that Jesus is drawing our attention to. Like that story that someone shares that breaks your heart. That need you keep encountering that makes you feel like you need to do something. The problem you can't stop thinking about how to solve. That's all the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us, if we're willing to be alert enough and pay attention, we're all hearing a call. The Holy Spirit is alive, and it's speaking to you, it's speaking to me, it's speaking to us as a church. We just have to listen. You know, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks as a church talking about stewardship, how we use our time and our resources. And I just wonder, maybe this is the year that God starts to wake you up in a new way to a new passion that you never knew you had. Maybe this is the year you decide to stop looking away from that thing that keeps weighing on you and do something about it. Maybe this is the year that you take a risk and follow God into something unexpected, unpredictable, unknown. When we're able to start listening and pay attention, that's when we begin to experience the Holy Spirit as a regular part of our life with Christ. And when we encounter the Spirit, it does something to us, something that can't be contained just inside of ourselves, but something that spills out into the world and looks a lot like the love of Jesus lived out. So church, let's be people who want to take that love and put it out into the world. Let's be people who are willing to follow a call even when we can't work out all the details, all the parts and pieces, even when we're unsure of what lies ahead of us. And as we live this out, let's remember that Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, it's for each one of us. It's for you and it's for me. And it's a promise that sticks with us wherever we might go. We just have to say yes.